we preached two or three or so messages already on this subject out of chapter 1 of 1 John back in December, and felt like the Lord would be pleased. We come back to it again this morning as we deal with probably the most important subject in the life of a Christian. Now, I know that's a big mouthful when you make that statement, the most important subject in the life of a Christian. You think, preacher, what would that be? And we could name several things that is important, that's very important. But when you say most important, you're talking about top of the list. Everything else that's important comes underneath that. And I believe that the most important subject in the life of the believer is your fellowship with God. I believe that. Everything hinges on whether you have fellowship with God or not. Now, there's a difference between a relationship and a fellowship. Amen. A relationship comes through birth. Fellowship comes through behavior. Amen. Relationship is what God did. Fellowship, I'm responsible. My fellowship with God, I'm responsible. Amen? That's right. Relationship is salvation. Fellowship is spirituality. Amen. That's where your spirituality comes from. It's not what church you attend. It's not where your membership is. It's not what positions you hold. Your spirituality is your fellowship with God. Amen. And so that's what we've been dealing with out of 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to read, if you would let me to this morning, allow me to, chapter 1, the entire chapter, in fact, the first two verses of chapter 2, as we deal with the subject of fellowship. Now, I want to ask you this morning, before we even read verse 1, if you just was presented with a yes or no question about the subject, are you in fellowship with God this morning, right here, right now? I wonder how many no's would be here. I wonder how many yeses would be in the service. Amen? And we either are or we're not in fellowship with God. Amen? It's very important. Very important to you, and it's very crucial to God as well. All right, chapter 1, 1 John, verse 1. The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship, notice that, this fact the word is given four times in this chapter, that verse 3, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. We'd ask you to pray for us and with us this morning. Father, we come in Jesus' name to the blessed, wonderful throne of grace this morning. I want to thank you, God, that you have showed mercy upon us, holding back what we deserve. Thank you for being a God of grace that gives us what we do not deserve. And I want to thank you for that. I appreciate it, Lord. I appreciate, God, you allowing us the privilege to have a Bible, have a copy of your Word, to know what your will is, to know the truths about salvation and sin and all that goes with it. Father, have your way this morning. Give us utterance. Lord, we're not here to just give a lesson. We're here, Father, to deliver the Word of God. And I pray that you will, Lord, give us clarity of thought. We pray, dear Father, this morning you'd give unction, liberty, anointing, power. God, we pray you'll grace us this morning with your divine and wonderful presence. We need, Lord, to be exposed to you this morning. We need to have an encounter, Lord, with you, Lord. Have your way this morning. Save sinners, stir the saints, and defeat the powers of hell, and bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. As I pointed out earlier, there are two times in verse 3, the word fellowship is used. Once in verse number 7, and I missed one there somewhere, let's see. 2 in verse 3, verse 6 is the other. Four times we find fellowship is used in these verses. Now the word fellowship in these verses is not horizontal, but vertical. It is not dealing with a man-to-man, human-to-human fellowship. But all four times the word fellowship here is talking about that vertical fellowship that you have with God. That's one of the great, great blessings, great benefits of being saved. One of the great purposes, the great privilege of being saved is that it enables you, qualifies you to be able to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's wonderful, isn't it? So, fellowship. And then there's a lot of things we could say. Like I said, we've already preached three messages on it. You just have to get the tapes. But we dealt with fellowship and what it is. And I just want to ask you in the onset of where we're at now in the message, how important is it to you to be in fellowship with God? How important is it to you to have fellowship with the King of Kings? And of course, when we're talking about having fellowship, we're talking about the word association. When we're talking about having fellowship with God is that you are associating with Him, He's associating with you. Amen? Identifying with Him. You can't have fellowship with someone you're not willing to associate with. And I can tell you what fellowship you're interested in just by who you associate with. Amen. Well, I think of another word when I think of fellowship with God, not only the word association, but I think about the word participation. When you're talking about fellowshipping with somebody, you're talking about being involved with them. You're talking about participating with them. God came down here to fellowship with us to participate with our life. I'll tell you to what extent He went to. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? So that He could win us, He could reach us, save us, and allow us the privilege to have fellowship with God. Amen? Amen. How many people will live their Christian life and die and never know the joys and the depths of fellowshipping with God? Being saved, I've said it so many times, being saved is not the end. Being saved is only the beginning. Being saved is the little end. You say, wow, preacher, getting saved was the greatest thing that ever happened. Yes, it is the greatest thing. But it is the little end of a life that God says it will get bigger and bigger and bigger. Amen? Before you got saved, you're in man's world. Best you can do is be what man is. But when you get saved, God puts an end to that. You step out of that realm and you step into God's world. You step into God's realm. You get God's life. Amen. And I want to tell you, that's big. I tell you, that's big. There's never been a man born yet, amen, outside of Christ, that you couldn't put a ruler on and measure him. Amen. I want to tell you, God's immeasurable. He inhabiteth eternity. Amen. He's huge. He's big. And I'm in His realm. Amen. Oh, yes. Partnership and participation, association. There must be an agreement. There must be a common interest if you're going to have fellowship with God. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And so there's a lot of things we could say, but I want to mention this one truth before I pick up where we left off, and that is simply this. God must mean something to you before fellowship is sought and experienced. I could preach till I pass out or die of old age on the subject that I'm preaching on this morning. And I'm going to tell you, it'll not do anything for your heart unless God means something to you. I still remember Brother Siebert preaching in one of our jubilees to the young people several years ago, right here in this pulpit. He pastors in Morristown. He made the statement to young people that, young people, if you're ever going to do anything for God, God's going to have to mean something to you. Amen. God's going to have to mean something to you before preaching on the subject at hand is going to do anything in your heart and life. You're not going to be moved by the subject of fellowship if you're not interested in it. If we could get people that are saved as interested in fellowshipping with God as lost people are fellowshipping with the world and with sin, we'd have revival. Amen. We'd have revival. I believe I could take it a step further. I believe I could take it a step further. Not just saved and lost. I believe if we could get saved people, born again people, that are to be serious about fellowship with God, as people are that claim to be saved, that are carnal in their life, that wants to fellowship with the world, we'd have revival. Amen. There's a lot of people in churches today claim to be saved, but I'll tell you, they're not the least bit interested by the way they live in fellowshipping with God, being right with God, God smiling on their life, having the approval of God, having the touch of God, having the anointing of God, having the power of God, using their breath and their life for the purpose of God. Very few people interested. Very few people interested. Amen. God help us. Can you imagine what that must do to the heart of God? Can you imagine how God felt when He came into the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden to fellowship and walk with Adam and commune with Adam, and all of a sudden sin had gotten the picture. Sin had gotten the picture and broken the fellowship and broken that. And instead of Adam running to God, he's running away from God. Amen. Don't you know that hurt and grieved the heart of God? When we're not in fellowship with Him, when there's sin in our life and there's distance in our life and we're going in the wrong direction, you know good and well that it grieves the heart of God. Grieves the heart of God. I wonder how many of this morning is interested in the subject of joy. I've never found anybody that you'd ask them, would you like to have joy? No, preacher, not me. I want to be miserable, sad. I want to have a long face. I won't ever have a good word to say. I like being miserable, preacher. No, everybody on planet Earth is interested in joy. Everybody on planet Earth is interested in happiness. Everybody on planet Earth is interested in gladness. Everybody on planet Earth, my friend, is interested in good things. But all of those that I mentioned, and I've got a whole list here that I could mention, I wrote down this morning, and all of them comes out of fellowship. Amen. Now, if you could put joy in a pill, they'd be lined up from here to California to get it. Amen. Amen. That's right. If it was good for you, of course, the pharmaceutical outfit would take it off the market if it's good for you. If it's killing you, they'll leave it on there. Amen. But if you could put joy in a potion, if you could put it in a drink, if you could put it in a meal or a pill, or my friend, a place, if you could put it in a location and say there's the key to joy, they would get plane tickets from all over planet Earth to come to that location. Why? The pursuit of man is joy. But I want to tell you, you're going to have joy until you know Jesus. Amen? Not till you know about Jesus, but until you know Him experientially. Yes, sir. Amen. That's right. Thank God for fellowship with Jesus. Let me mention first, we talked about, now I'm not going to go back and re-preach this, but the first thing we shared out of this chapter is the facts of fellowship. The facts. Notice verse 3. I like this word. It jumped off the page when I read it some time back. It said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And watch this. And truly. Now what John's writing about is not imaginary. What John's writing about is not something he's dreaming. I'm telling you, he's talking about something that is a fact. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a fact. And here's some of the facts that we presented. I'll just give them to you and I'm going on because I got a lot to do this morning. We talked about that first of all, the first fact is that fellowshipping with God is possible. Amen. I'm talking now. Not after we get to heaven. I'm talking about now. We can have fellowship. John was talking about fellowship that he had with God here and now in his life on earth. Secondly, we pointed out the fact that fellowship is personal. You can have fellowship with God whether everybody else is or not. Everybody around you can be backslid as a goat, not the least bit interested in God, but you can have fellowship with God. Enoch walked with God when nobody else was. Well, Enoch walked with God 300 years, friend, in the days prior to the flood when the world was full of wickedness and sin. You can if you want to. But it's all a matter of who you want to be popular with. That's right. If you're not interested in being popular with God and with heaven, you'll not be interested in fellowship. But if you're wanting to be impressive to your teammates, if you want to please the crowd that go to school with, if you want to score some points, my friend, around here with your peers, you're not going to be interested in fellowshipping with God. You're going to push Him aside and be interested in fellowshipping with a crowd that don't want God. Amen. But fellowship, personal. Boy, I'm glad it's that way. Fellowship number 3 is primary or preeminent. John elevated fellowship to be the most important thing in his life. Nothing more important. Nothing more important. Are you listening? God help us. How many times we let friends and finances and family and fun and fears and fashions and feelings and a few other things get in the way of our fellowship with God. How important is it to you this morning? And then number 4, the fourth fact of fellowship in this passage is that it is practical. Fellowship with God is practical. It is to be experienced and enjoyed in your everyday life. I jotted down a little thought. Since it is practical, then it should be revealed in our practice.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. It ought to be evident in our practice that we have fellowship with God that is preeminent. Now let me mention the second thing. Not only the facts of fellowship, but number 2, the foundation of fellowship. There is a basis of which John builds this doctrine and the subject of fellowship upon. What is it? It's called life. Life. Look at, if you will, 3 different times he uses the word life. Verse 1, he talks about the Word of life. Are you listening? Of course, that's talking about a person. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse number 2, he talks about the life was manifest. The life was manifested. Again in verse number 2, and show unto you that eternal life. See, fellowship with God has a foundation. You've got to have something in common with God before you can have fellowship with God. And what is that? That common thing that you must have, that common denominator you must have with God is life. People that are dead in sin or dead in carnality. Carnality kills. To be carnally minded is death. That's what the Bible says. Amen. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen, you got to have life. When you get saved, and I wonder about a lot of people, they say they get saved, but they don't seem to have no life. Salvation don't kill you. Did I say this morning, salvation don't kill you? Amen. When I got saved, I didn't get the measles. When I got saved, I didn't get the flu. When I got saved, I didn't get pneumonia. Amen. I didn't get a death sentence when I got saved. Amen. No, but rather I passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. I thought I knew about what life was about. 20 years I lived in sin and lived for self and all of that. And I thought I knew what life was about, Brother Rob. I didn't have a clue. Oh, I thought I'd tasted it. I thought I'd seen it. I thought I'd been there and had it and all of that. But when I got born again that night in that old-fashioned altar at the age of 20, January the, amen, the 20th, 1981, I got gloriously saved. And I'm going to tell you, I knew then and there. I know now what life is about. You say, preacher, why have you not ever went back to that lifestyle you had? Well, I think that's a given. I don't think that needs explanation. Amen. Why would you step away from the best to fool with the rest? Amen. I done been on that side of the fence for 20 years. The devil gave and throwed everything at me, put all he had on the table, and it looked impressive when that's all I knew was available. But when I got gloriously saved and found out there was more than that available, I want to tell you what, I'm not interested in Bud Dummer and Miller No Life. Amen. I'm not interested in that junk. I'm saved by the good grace of God. The foundation of fellowship is life. Amen. He that hath a son hath life. Amen. The greatest evidence, friend, of being saved is that you have life. And the greatest evidence that you have life is that you're living it. Sinners say, well, I'd get saved, but I can't live it. They told the truth. They can't live it. You can't live a life you don't have. Amen. But you get saved. God puts His Spirit in you. God puts His life in you. God puts His nature in you. Therefore enabling you to live for Him and fellowship with Him. Glory. Life is from... Listen, fellowship is from life, not for life. I don't fellowship with God so I can have life. I fellowship with God because I have it. It's not for it, it's from it. Life is the root. Fellowship with God is the fruit. Now what kind of life is it? Let me give them to you quickly. What kind of life is it as revealed in the Scripture right here? Well, first of all, in verse 2, the Bible says, and I'm using this as a point, that it's an exposed life. Verse number 2, the Bible said, for the life was manifested. Now we wouldn't have a clue what kind of life to live if Jesus, God manifest the flesh, hadn't come down here and become one of us, become like us, to expose the life of God. God is a spirit. You can't see God. You can't see God. God is a spirit. Amen? You can't see God, so we wouldn't have no clue about what kind of life God had. So God put it into, God exposed that life, put it in a body form, let it live on earth for 33 and a half years, and pinned it down in the Holy Scripture. Amen. So we'd know. And I'm going to tell you what truth too, buddy. It's not that we just have to go off of what this Bible says. Now listen, I'm not going beyond the Bible. But I wasn't back there when Jesus was here. So all I know about Jesus is in this book. But I want to tell you what Jesus did when He saved me. He put His Spirit in me. And what does His Spirit do in you as a child of God? Manifest that life. manifested. That life was exposed to be revealed openly. Jesus Christ is the life of God manifested to the eyes of man. Amen. I like that. Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. Amen. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I like that. Jesus Christ is the one that manifests that life. Now, I want you to listen to this right here. 2 Corinthians 4, I believe it is. I want you to listen to this right here. Turn right here. Listen, yeah, listen to this. Paul just went through a list talking about the being troubled on every side, yet not distressed and all that. Being perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not for destroying. Now I want you to notice verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Watch this. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Do you get that? You'd be shocked, but you'd be surprised probably how many people in Hawkins County, I'll just put it in Hawkins County, that don't even believe the body is important to God concerning spirituality. I've had them to tell all but just say, preacher, it don't matter. The body's not important. Hey, can I tell you? Let me tell you how important the body is. I preached a whole series on it. The body and God's plan. But you know what? How important it is? God included your body in His redemption. Amen? Not just saved your soul, but God's got plans in the future, buddy, to raise that body up and redeem it and give you a new body. Amen? Romans 8 tells you that. He's going to redeem this body. He included this body. How important is a body? God gave Jesus a body. Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared me. God gave Jesus a body. Why? To reveal the Father. The Father is a spirit. You couldn't see a spirit until it was put in a body. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So God gave Jesus a body for the purpose of giving us something to see. Are you listening? Well, while Jesus was here, He made the statement, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Right. Talking about His body. You've looked at Me. My body presents the life of God. Amen. Well, then when Jesus died and went away, He sent the Comforter back, the Holy Spirit, and guess what? You can't see a spirit. Spirit's got to have a body. Guess who this body is?
Amen.
Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Just like God stepped into Jesus' body and manifested that life, so it is the Spirit of God, when you get saved, comes into your body, uses your body and your life, my friend, to manifest Jesus. Amen. That's right. But it's an exposed life. Number two, could I say, not only is it an exposed life, it's been manifest, it's been revealed. But also, it is an experienced life. It's an experienced life. Two times John said, we've seen it. Are you with me this morning? Twice John said, look at it, John said that we've seen. Two times John says, we have heard it. And one time, John said, our hands have handled. Now, what was he saying when he used the terms we've seen, we've heard, and we've handled? They're saying, hey, you know what? We've experienced that life.
Amen.
You know what's missing in most of our churches? Experiencing God. Testimonies in service most of the time should be simply a declaration of some kind of an experience you've had with God. Whether it be in your devotions or a prayer answer or whatever it is, a blessing bestowed, whatever it is, you should be able to say, hey, I've experienced God. Amen. I just throw this out in general, where is the experience of God among church folk today? This Bible reveals that God is a God, my friend, to be experienced. The word know many times in the New Testament, just about every time, not every time, but most of the time, the word know in the New Testament speaks of an experiential knowledge. Not a knowledge you get out of a book, or not a knowledge you was taught, but a knowledge that you learn by experience. I know I'm saved, not because somebody told me, somebody taught me. I know I'm saved because I experienced it. What do you know about God from experience this morning? What do you know about God? What can you tell other people about God that you learn by experience? Amen? I'm talking about an experience life. Amen? How many can testify of that? Some people stand up in service, they don't have a testimony. They've got a testimony. Kills the service. I've heard it. I've seen testimonies, supposed to have been testimonies. Killed a meeting dead at 4 o'clock. God wasn't in that. Amen. Standing up and testifying, my friend, is not a time to give a doctor's report and a complaint session and a murmuring session. It's not a time where you got the attention of people so that they can, you can draw sympathy off of them and get them to feel sorry for you. I tell you what, a magnify the Lord is that though you've got trouble, though you've got problems, though you, my friend, that things are falling apart in your life, you stand to your feet and say, I want to give God glory. I want to give God the praise. I want to brag on Him. I want to magnify Him. God gave me this verse this week. God met with me in the prayer closet this week. God got in the car with me riding down the road this week. I want to tell you, tell what kind of experience you've had with God. Amen. Young people can experience God. Young people can have fellowship with God. Amen. You can go back through the Old Testament, friend, and find where people had fellowship with God at an early age. David already had a relationship and a fellowship with God when he was just a teenager. He didn't get fellowship with God after he killed Goliath. He killed Goliath because he had fellowship with God. Moses, my friend, went to Egypt and led almost 2 million people out of bondage. You know where he'd been, though? Been 40 years on the backside of the desert with God, amen. John the Baptist, 6 months, how many years John the Baptist spent in the wilderness and came out of the wilderness, preached 6 months, and got his head cut off. Huh? I'm talking about experiencing God. Hey, can I say this to you? Church will be boring to you if you don't have no experience with God. If all it is a bunch of do's and don'ts, and I've got to read my Bible today, and I've got to go pray a while, and I've got to go to church. I can't believe the preacher had church this morning. Amen. I can't believe that, you know. And if that's all it is, guess what? You're looking for the exit sign. You're looking for a way out. You're waiting for an opportunity. You're headed out the door. And I want to tell you what will keep you planted in the house of God is to have a continual and a progressive experience with God. Amen. Enjoy the realness of God. Amen. Walk with God. Have a fellowship with God. And brother, it'll breathe life into your spirituality. Exposed life and experienced life. We've seen it. Hey, I've been preaching this January 20th, I'll be saved 29 years. February 2nd, I'll be preaching 29 years. And you know what? Praise God. What blesses me and helps me is not what I've read out of books and what I've heard from others. What keeps me going is my personal experience with the Lord. That's what's going to keep you going. It don't matter what kind of preacher you got preaching to you every Sunday. It don't matter, my friend, what church you go to a point. Amen. Listen, that's not what's going to guarantee you to stay in. Listen, I've got it right here. I've got it right here on the pulpit in my little black folder. I keep it with me all the time. The statistic that states, my friend, not by a Christian poll, but stated that teenagers raised in evangelical churches just like this one, highly churched, exposed to a whole lot of church, when they get 18 years old, 88%, that's almost 9 out of 10, when they get 18 years old, will leave church never to return. You know, listen, you said, what about from 18 and under? What about those that departs at 18? What was going on at 15 and 16? They were abiding their time. They were already out in their heart. They were already out of church in their mind. They didn't have no heart for God. They don't have no desire for the things of God. They don't listen to music that edifies Him. They don't even read His Word. They don't care nothing about going to church. When they do go to church, they plop down on a pew. My friend, their mind's Lord knows where. Amen. Some of them even sits on a pew and texts. I've seen them in church playing Game Boys while the preaching's going on. I want to tell you, friend, you know what the devil's doing? The devil's just keeping you undercover. Don't let the realness of God get in you, and you're headed out the door. You're headed out the door, friend. Are you listening? God help. If I would ask some of you young people this morning, how many of you young people plan on getting out of church when you're 18 or 20 or whatever? Probably not one of you would raise your hand. Are you listening? But I want to tell you, friend, your heartlessness is an evidence of what's going on. Amen? I'm telling you what's true. We're blessed here to have some young people testify and young people involved and so forth. But I want to tell you what, listen, I go preach in other churches and you don't even ever see a young person even attempt to be spiritual. Amen. And I'm just throwing out a figure. If we had 500 young people in this county, and I know we got a lot more than that. There's thousands. Let's use a 500 figure. If you were to get 500 of them just at random, just pick them and put them in a pile, put them all in one group, they probably wouldn't be 15 out of that 500 spiritual. Are you listening? Without it, friend, church is going to be boring. Why do I have to go? Why do they make me go? I don't want to get involved. I don't want to go to Sunday school. I don't want to read a Bible. Why? But you don't fuss about going to the games. You don't fuss about going to the dances. Yeah, man, I fuss about it, but you don't fuss about it. Amen? Hey, I want to tell you, friend, why don't you fuss about those things? That's the direction your heart's going in. That's the direction your heart's going in. Amen? God help. I'm talking about young people right here in this church that's listened to me preach for years, my friend. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. There's some that's here, some that's not here. I was praying for some of you this morning, and I'm telling you, I've been concerned about you. I've saw the spiritual decline in you over the last several weeks and months. And I'm going to tell you, that's not going to get any better till you get serious with God and realize the devil's lying to you and the world is not your friend. And your flesh is not your friend. And sin is not your friend. Amen. Until you realize that and know that the only joy to be had is experiencing God. My friend, listen. You're going to head that direction. Go ahead that direction. It's an experienced life. And then thirdly, it's an evangelized life. Verse 2, he said, we're bearing witness of that life. Verse 2, he said, we're showing unto you that life. Verse number 3, we're declaring unto you that life. Verse number 5, we're declaring what we have heard of Him. What was that? 1, 2, 3, 4 different times in the first 5 verses, he makes reference to vocalizing and verbalizing this life. What you talk about reveals your spirituality. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. What you talk about. What do you spend time talking about? Amen. I think you ought to enjoy life, and I try to do that. I believe that there ain't nothing wrong with fishing, ain't nothing wrong with hunting. It's, you keep it in perspective. There ain't nothing wrong with watching sports. I like to watch a good game. I like to watch that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you what's the truth. I'd put a bag over my head. I'd put a bag over my head and write in bold letters, ashamed. If I could talk about a team more than I talk about the Lord. If I could talk about a fish more than I talk about the Lord. If I talk about a boy or a girl more than I talk about the Lord. I tell you, I'd be embarrassed. I'd be ashamed. Well, glory. I'm talking about an evangelized life. He didn't give you a life for you to just enjoy yourself. He gave it to you to tell it. Exhibit it. Expose it. Reveal it. Bear witness. A witness, somebody knows something. You don't get on a stand in a courtroom situation to be a witness and say, well, I think I might have heard something. Get him off. They're interested if you know something for a fact. Did you see it? Did you hear it? Do you have some first-hand information? Can I testify I've got some first-hand information this morning? Hallelujah, about the Lord and about being saved this morning. Amen. Yes, thank God. You say, preacher, why you spend your life preaching? I want to tell it. Amen. I've told it hundreds and thousands of times, but I want to tell it again. It's a story that's worth telling again. How long's it been since you told somebody about Jesus? It's an evangelized life. It's an evangelized life. That's the foundation of it. Life. Could I deal with this? What time we got? Oh, we about ready. We're about ready. Could I deal with the third thing? I won't deal with all of it because this is a little bit bigger point. But number three, not only see the facts of fellowship, and we see the foundation of fellowship, but also there is the fortification of fellowship. That simply is that fellowship requires maintenance. Amen. And I want to tell you, friend, every time that I've gotten cold in my heart toward the Lord, it's been my fault. Every time. Every time. I can't blame him, her, or them, or those, or the political situation, or the economy. I can't blame that. If I get cold, it's my fault. Amen. Spirituality is choices. Spirituality is choices that you make. Choices of what you think about. Choices of attitudes that you let stay in your life. Amen? Actions and so forth. Spirituality it requires maintenance. Yeah, there's things you've got to do to fortify your spirituality, your fellowship. You've got to protect it. See, the devil knows, listen, come on now. Devil knows he can't get my relationship, but he's sure after my fellowship. He's after my fellowship, and I've got to protect it. I've got to guard that. Hey, I want to ask you something this morning. How much time do you spend, how much effort do you spend on guarding your spirituality from loss and from injury? Huh? Could I give you the first thing quickly? I'm not going to deal with all these right here. I'm going to come back, maybe preach it tonight or some other time. The first thing mentioned in verse 5 and 6, that fortifies your fellowship is holiness. Did you hear five people go, ugh? Huh? Did you, y'all couldn't see because y'all were all looking up this way, but I was looking back this way and I saw at least 15 people go, hey man. I mean, they just kind of drawed up in a knot, tightened up like, oh no, here we go down that holiness route. Huh? Hey, man, that's right. Well, what does the Bible say? Without holiness, no man shall see God. Amen. God give us a holy Bible. Did you know everything about God's holy? Everything about God's holy. His Son is said to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Amen. This is said to be a holy, what does that say, brother? Holy Bible. Well, that's a holy book. The Spirit that's in me, what is He called? The Holy Spirit. I can show you where the people of God are called a holy nation, a holy people. Are you listening? We're headed to a holy city. Everything that I get from God is holy. Amen. But when you preach on it, people are drawing a knot. Now, why is that? People living in sin, when they're lost, you preach against sin, they draw up. Then after they get saved, you preach about sanctification, and then saved people draws up. Amen. God help us. Whatever you draw up about tells me a lot of your spirituality. Amen. But holiness, let's read these two verses right quick. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, so I'm still in this text. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, the God that is a God of light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness. Darkness talking about sin. Walk speaks of your practice. We lie and do not the truth. The first step to maintaining and fortifying and protecting and guarding your fellowship with God is have a hatred of sin. And don't, when it knocks, don't open the door. Amen. Holiness. Why, listen, and I'm putting it in a question because I've been preaching almost 29 years and I still don't have the answer. But why does God's people not, why are God's people, and I'm generalizing, why is God's people not interested in holiness? And I'm not talking about a denomination, I'm talking about a life. I'm talking about the nature of God that He put in you. Amen. Very few people you ever see in our day, when they get saved, you watch their life for weeks and months and even years to watch them go on from salvation on into sanctification. Very seldom ever see it. And we know it's in the Bible. We know it's God's will. We know it's what the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life if He has His way. But I don't see it in a lot of people. I see them come to this point of salvation. And they're under conviction. They want to get saved and they get saved. And then that's as far as they go. Are you listening? I believe this is my saying, but I believe it's backed up by scriptural principles. Salvation that does not produce sanctification will not result in glorification. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. God help us. But there, listen, it must be maintained. There must be a fortifying with holiness. Number two, it must be fortified with harmony. Look at verse number 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Harmony. What do you mean, harmony? Well, we're to have harmony first with the Savior, as He is. We walk in the light as He is in the light. If I preach anything, if I ever preach anything that will push you away from Christ-likeness, discard it immediately. I know I preach a lot of stuff my flesh don't like, and I know I preach a lot of stuff your flesh don't like, but ask yourself, will it make me a worse Christian? Will it make me a worse Christian? Will it make me look more unlike Christ? Amen. Amen. I think if you got the answer to that right there, it ought to help you to know what you need to do. Sure. Amen. There to be honest, there to be harmony with the Scriptures also. Walk in the light. The Word of God is the light. Amen. I try to back what I preach up with the Word of God. I've been accused of everything in the book. Preaching everything under the sun. And they lick the truth, most of it. I wish they'd come to me and say, "Preacher, what do you believe about this issue right here?" I'm not ashamed. I'll be glad to say, right, this is what I believe about it. This is why I believe it. This is what the Bible says. You know, I'll be glad to say that. Huh? But I'm talking about harmony. Listen, we're to have holiness. And then we're to have harmony. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. And then there must be honesty. Now right there's the one that really kicks it in the head. As we just won't be honest. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Amen? Honest. We got to be honest. Verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse number 10, if we say that we have not sin, we make Him a liar. Honesty. We need to just be honest this morning. We just need to be honest. And I don't have time to deal with it, but verse 6, he's talking about being honest with yourself. Being honest with yourself. Verse number 6, he's talking about being honest, verse number 8, he's talking about being honest with others. And then verse number 10, talking about being honest with God. The point is that he's trying to make right here, and I'm done. Here's the point he's making. If you're not going to be honest, you will not only lie to yourself, you will lie to others. And you ultimately will start believing what you're saying to the point that you lie to God. You make God a liar. God help us, Jesus. I'm talking about fellowship. How important is it to you this morning? Would you stand with me, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we come this morning at this invitation time. Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that, Lord, I couldn't preach anything this morning any more important than fellowshipping with You. As we're facing 2010 and this year, and we don't know what this year holds for us. But Lord, I do know that our fellowship with You is critical. Our fellowship with You is crucial. Lord, there might be some people here this morning, members or visitors, Lord, that used to be in fellowship with You, used to walk with You, used to have Your favor in their life, and Your will was important to them. And they had fellowship with You. But over time and over situations or whatever's come in their life, Lord, they let their spirituality slip. They let their spirituality drift. Lord, may they get in this altar and say, "God, forgive me. I want to get right with God. I want to get back close to You. I want to have fellowship with You." Father, have Your way this morning. Lord, let sinners know, those that are lost in the building, that being saved, Lord, puts them in a right relationship with God and gives them the great joy and privilege of having fellowship with God. Father, I'd ask You please to have Your way. Oh God, have Your way. Lord, may we all just ask ourselves this morning, yes or no, are we in fellowship with God? Not did we used to be, or have we used to be, or do we want to be, but Lord, let us ask ourselves, are we right now? Right now, this invitation, right now, Lord, are we in fellowship with You? Are we having fellowship with You? You having fellowship with us right now? Lord, help us to guard it. God, help us to treasure it. Help us, Lord, to put value on it, dear God, and not let friends, not let fun or nothing else, God, come in that would injure, pull away our fellowship with Jesus. Lord, have Your way, God. Have Your way. In Christ's name we pray.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.